Well, good morning, friends. It's good to be able to come to you from this virtual spot that we have come to realize as a new normal for now. And so I'm grateful that we're still able to communicate this way and thankful that you have the ability to still hear the Word of God in so many different venues and grateful that we can be together this morning in this sense and look at the fruit of the Spirit where we've been these last handful of weeks in Galatians 5, 22 and 23. The first week we covered kind of the text leading up to the fruit of the Spirit, the war that's taking place in the believer's life, and then those fruits that result from a life that's lived through the flesh, and then those things that we're studying now, the fruits of the Spirit, are those things which are produced by the Spirit in the life of an individual who is a believer and walking according to the Spirit, who's walking in the Spirit so they don't gratify the desires of the sinful nature. And then we looked at the first fruit, which was love, understanding that love ultimately is demonstrated to us in Christ, and because God has loved us in that unique way, in that favorable way, He has also instilled that love in us by His Spirit to be able to love one another, to love the body of Christ, to love the world, to get the gospel out to the world and demonstrate love to them that way. And then last week we looked at the fruit of joy, and what a wonderful time that was, looking at that reality, that truth, that God is the one who produces joy in the life of a Christian, and that joy it's an inner confidence of the soul that is not a part of, that is detached rather from circumstances. It is connected to the character of God and to faith in God and trusting Him wholeheartedly with your life. And I trust that you've had a very joyful week. I know for me, working back through this text these last handful of weeks has been very beneficial to my soul and thinking through the realities that are laid out before us about this fruit that the Spirit produces in us as we live our lives to the glory of God and to the exaltation of Jesus Christ. And so this morning, I want to continue on in our study and look at this third fruit that is listed, that is a fruit of the Spirit, which is that of peace, the fruit of peace. There is a desperate longing in our world for peace. People want to have peace of mind. They want to have peace of soul. They want to have peace in their circumstances, in their situations. They want to be free from all of the issues of life. They want to have a tranquil life. We want peace. Our world searches for peace. Unfortunately, our world searches for peace in all the wrong places. They search for that resting of the soul through substance abuse, through addictions of many kinds, through relationships that they think will grant them some sort of peace through jobs, through attaining some sort of status, power, money, whatever it may be. They think that that's going to bring this resting of the soul. But the fact of the matter is, in the world's search for peace, they settle for an illusion or a fabrication of what they think true peace is, which is simply cloaked in an emotional feeling of peace. What feels good, what satisfies their feelings, their emotions, replaces that of true peace. It's what they see peace as. It is this feeling, this settling that they think takes place from what, however they're searching to get it, but that brings them then this feeling of peace. They are at ease, so to speak. But I think as believers, we can often fall into the trap as well from time to time, that we're looking for that feeling or that emotion or that sense of peace. I'm sure you've used that phrase before. I have. Seeking for that sense of peace. And when we do that so often, I think we are not wanting to, but we are thinking like the world, and that something around us is going to cause this settling in our soul for a time. So I think it's important, therefore, that we understand how the Bible defines this peace that is a fruit produced in believers' lives by the Holy Spirit. And I think John MacArthur's definition is probably the most helpful. He says, peace is an inner calm that results from confidence in one's saving relationship with Jesus Christ. Peace is an inner calm that results from confidence in one's saving relationship with Jesus Christ. It is as joy detached from circumstances. This is not a peace that comes about from that which is around us, from that which is circulating us, from those things that are influencing our lives. That's not how we attain peace. This is an inner calm that results from confidence in one's saving relationship with Christ. And so it can be settled. It can be something that as the storms of life come about, that it doesn't shake us, it doesn't deter us, it doesn't move us off the course. Because isn't that what happens so often? Is that we're walking down the path of the Christian life and the storms start rising up all around us and the issues of life are there. And we begin to get pushed off the path, so to speak, to start to deter from walking the narrow way that we're to walk as Christians. But when a person is experiencing this fruit of peace that is produced by the Holy Spirit, it doesn't matter what's happening around them, it's more and what's happening in the circumstances of their life. They're able to stay the course because they're confident in that relationship they have with Jesus Christ because of the peace that He made for them on the cross. They have peace with God, and it is that positional peace with God that then enables them to experience this peace of God. This peace that stays with you as you walk your Christian life, regardless of what's happening around you or to you. You are fixed upon Christ. You are fixed upon the end goal, and you are able to walk the path with great joy and with great settledness of the soul. The verb form of this word denotes having it all together. Isn't that what we want? We want to have it all together. You know, the world thinks having it all together is having every piece of your life in order and in a way that you're just extremely comfortable. There's a sense in which that's true. But again, the believer's way of thinking about peace isn't determined by anything outward. It's determined by that work of God that He has done in your soul, purchasing you by Christ and infusing you, indwelling you with the Holy Spirit at the moment of your conversion. It's just so important to note here that this peace is not dependent on circumstances. It's not some feeling you get that comes and goes. That could be the burrito you ate the night before. You know, that may have nothing to do with a true inner peace, a true biblical peace, a true Spirit-produced peace that we see in this text. And so what I want to do is just give you the New Testament usage of this idea of peace. There are a number of different ways this is used, eight different ways in the New Testament. And then I want to ask this question: how then does the Spirit-produced fruit, this Spirit-produced fruit, manifest itself in the life of believers? And I want to talk through that, and it'll become very practical at that moment. But let me talk to you about, first of all, the New Testament usage of this idea of peace, this word peace. First way it's used is typically as a greeting or a blessing. It's closely related to the Old Testament term for peace, which is Shema. Or Shalom. Sorry, Shalom rather. Not Shema. Shalom. And it's used in Paul in a number of his epistles, Ephesians chapter 1, Philippians chapter 1. It's used in a number of different places where it says, you know, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a typical greeting. It's a typical sign of a blessing. It's the introduction of Paul's letters. A second way that this is used in the New Testament is as it is a state of tranquility. It is absence of conflict among people. It is a blessing from God through Christ. In Romans chapter 15, verse 13, Paul says, "Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." That peace that is a blessing from God through Jesus Christ that is there and available to all believers. It's also seen in Luke chapter 2, this usage of this word peace. Luke chapter 2, verse 14. This is when the angels were praising God in the heavens above the shepherds, as Christ had just been born in Bethlehem. And they said, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom He is pleased." God sent Jesus to this earth as a blessing to those who would accept Him, as to those who would respond to Him in repentance and faith. It is an offering of God of peace, of reconciliation. Well, a third way that this word is used is in this phrase, the way of peace. The way of peace. It indicates a godly lifestyle, a consequence of devotion to God in Christ. Romans chapter 3, where Paul is calling out or indicting the world, rather, in the Gentiles and the Jews, and here just bringing them all together in chapter 3, indicting them for their sin, telling them of their condemnation. He says in chapter 3, verse 17, he says, "And the speaking of those who are unbelievers, and the path of peace they have not known." Why? Because they're unbelievers. The path of peace, the way of peace, is only for believers. It's only for believers who are conducting themselves according to the Word of God, to the commands that are found in the Word of God. Believers are to walk in a way that is pleasing to the Lord, obeying His commands. And when that happens, that consequence of that is this peace that is talked about in the New Testament. It comes from devotion to God in Christ. Way of peace. A fourth way that this word is used is in the phrase "at peace." At peace. This is used to talk about safety and security of property. And also it deals with cessation and terms of military conflict. when two countries have been at war with one another, and the war stops, the hostility ceases, and there is now a peace treaty that has been made, and the war stops. Somebody is at peace. They don't have to deal with the conflict that is around them. That word is, it is used that way in the New Testament. A fifth way that this term peace is used in the New Testament is as a specific blessing from Christ to His followers. And we looked at this a little bit last week in terms of joy, but in the Upper Room Discourse before Christ goes to the cross in John chapter 14, He tells His followers this in verse 27. He says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful." This was a blessing that Christ specifically placed upon His followers. It is everlasting. It is otherworldly. And you see that again in John 16, verse 33. "These things I have spoken to you, so that in me you may have peace." And then He gives this contrast. "In the world you will have tribulation, but take courage, I have overcome the world." This is an everlasting peace. This is a peace that is otherworldly. It is from Christ, a specific blessing that Christ gives to His followers. It enables them to then go through persecution and to take the name of Christ to the world with no fear of what happens to themselves, because they have this blessing of peace from Christ, that He is with them, that He is their peace, that He is the one who is everlasting and eternal, and that because they are attached to Him, they will spend eternity with Him. There's a sixth way that this is used, and that is, peace is a consequence of saving faith in Christ. In Romans chapter 5, verse 1, we see here this positional peace, this reconciliation that takes place. "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." They're reconciled to God, and therefore they have this positional peace. You understand that, don't you, believer? That before Christ, as you lived for yourself, as you lived for this world, as you lived serving your master, ultimately Satan, that you were at odds with God, that you were at enmity with God, you were hostile to God. There was no peace. You were at war with God, just as I was at war with God. We hated God. We hated the things of God. We loved our sin. We loved ourselves. We loved this world. James tells us that he who is a friend of the world is an enemy of God. That was our status. But here in Romans chapter 5, Paul very clearly tells us that those who have been justified by faith now have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus enabled you to be reconciled to God, thus bringing peace between a holy God and sinful man. This perfect, holy mediator who was both God and man enabled you to have peace with God. A justified peace, a settled peace, a positional peace. You are reconciled to God through Jesus Christ. Don't lose sight of that. We are so grateful for God's work on our behalf through Christ. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He reconciled us to Himself through the work of Jesus Christ, the person of Jesus Christ. There's a seventh usage of this word. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14 tells us that Christ is the supreme embodiment of peace. Christ is the supreme embodiment of peace, for He Himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall. You see, the reason why this world will never have true peace is because they don't seek the one who is peace. And friends, the same is true for you, even as a believer. If you're seeking to have some sort of settled peace in your soul outside of the person of Christ in some sort of relationship or situation or power grab or whatever it may be, if you're seeking that, you're not going to find it. Why? Because Christ Himself is our peace. He is the embodiment of peace. There can be no peace apart from Jesus Christ. You have that quirky bumper sticker that says, "No peace, N-O, no Christ." No peace, K-N-O-W, no Christ, K-N-O-W. That peace is attached to Christ. There is no peace that is detached from Jesus Christ. And so even in your personal pursuits, even in your worship, hopefully you are worshiping Christ and you are putting to death those idols. But if those idols are finding their way into your life and you are bowing down and worshiping those things, you are not going to have peace, because there is no peace detached from Christ. There's an eighth way that this word is used, and that's in our text in Galatians 5. It's described as a fruit produced by the Spirit. It's also described in Ephesians 4:3, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. This is what believers are called to do. This fruit of the Spirit is then manifested in the life of a believer. First of all, as he comes to Christ for salvation, and then as he walks by the Spirit so as not to gratify the desires of the sinful nature, the Spirit then produces this peace in him. So the question becomes, how does this Spirit-produced fruit manifest itself in the life of believers, in the life of in our lives? Let me give you five ways. It's not an exhaustive list, but five ways that this Spirit-produced fruit manifests itself in the life of believers. The first way is that it supersedes occasions of doubt. It supersedes occasions of doubt. In John chapter 20, Jesus appears to His disciples after His resurrection, before His ascension, and we see this reality played out. John chapter 20 and verse 19. "So when it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, the day that Jesus rose from the dead, and when the doors were shut where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them, 'Peace be with you.' And when He had said this, He showed them both His hands and His side. The disciples then rejoiced when they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them again, 'Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you.' And when He had said this, He breathed on them and said to them, 'Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, their sins have been forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they have been retained.' But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples were saying to Him, 'We have seen the Lord.' But He said to them, 'Unless I see His hands, the imprint of the nails, and put my finger into the place of the nails, and put my hand into His side, I will not believe.' After 8 days, His disciples were again inside, and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors having been shut, and stood in their midst and said, 'Peace be with you.' Then He said to Thomas, 'Reach here with your finger and see my hands. Reach here with your hand and put it into my side, and do not be unbelieving, but believing. Thomas answered and said, My Lord and my God. And Jesus said to him, Because you have seen me, have you believed? Blessed are they who did not see and yet believed. No doubt the disciples were full of fear, as it says. That's why they were locked in that room on that first evening after Jesus rose from the dead. They were fearing the Jews. Probably scrambling to figure out what to do. Not sure how to think through this whole thing that had just occurred and news that had been coming to them. Not sure how to process all of these things. And there was doubt, certainly, in their minds. Before Jesus appears, you didn't see this great rejoicing because they believed. There was doubt. And Jesus shows up, and the first thing he says is, Peace be with you. And so in that moment, in the disciples' dark hour, as they saw it, as their Savior had just been crucified and their lives had just been turned upside down, and they were probably wondering if they had made the right decision to follow Jesus, and all these things, all these feelings and emotions and thoughts that were probably flooding their mind, Jesus appears to them and he says, Peace be with you. So in that moment, those 11 disciples, or those 10 disciples rather, who were there in that upper room in that moment, that peace that Jesus gives to them, it supersedes all of their doubt. All of their fears in that moment, gone. All of their questions, gone. There he was. He had told them 3 times in his ministry, Listen, I'm going to the cross because that's the purpose for which I came, to die, to give my life as a ransom for many. But listen, I'm going to return 3 days later. I'm going to rise again. And now here they are for the first time experiencing the reality of that prophecy that Jesus had given them. All these questions swirling around their minds, all of this fear in a moment, in an instant, was gone. Why? Because this Spirit-produced peace, it supersedes all doubts. Last night, if you joined us on the Zoom meeting, we talked a little bit about Stephen. And we focused in on the fact that he was bold and that he was courageous because his gaze was fixed upon Christ and it was fixed upon eternity. But I love at the end of chapter 6, it says that it looked like his face was shining like that of an angel. Why? Because he was full of peace. He knew he was about to die. He had just... He was about to preach this sermon to them. He had just been taken before the leaders to be charged. And he preaches this sermon. And there he stands in peace. Why? Well, it was because that peace had superseded all of his doubts. He knew who he was in Christ. More importantly, he knew who Christ was. And he was focused on him. And so friends, as you deal with doubt, as you deal with the issues of life, and there are all kinds of things that happen in our world that bring doubts to our minds, this peace, when the Spirit is when you're experiencing the Spirit-produced peace in your life, it will supersede those doubts. There's a second way that this fruit manifests itself in the life of believers, and that is this: it supersedes worry. It supersedes worry. One of my favorite texts, we talk about it often actually, is in Philippians chapter 4. Verses I learned very early on and quote very often. You know, he starts there in verse 4 and says, Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. And then he says, Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And what happens? Well, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. This peace that is produced by the Spirit in the life of a believer, it supersedes worry. It says that it surpasses understanding, that when we are anxious for nothing, we are obeying the command to be anxious for nothing. And how are we to deal with that worry? Well, we are to, we are to, in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let our requests be made known to God. So we are petitioning God. And then it says we are to be thankful. It says that when we are doing that, we get this peace that surpasses understanding. That speaks to the divine origin of this peace. It is a peace that doesn't come from circumstances or other people or anything that this world has to offer. This is a peace that has a divine origin. That's the Spirit of God. As we put aside worry and we push through worry, through casting all of our cares upon Christ because He cares for us, by being anxious for nothing but everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, presenting our requests before God, every worry that we have in this life, we immediately take it before the throne of God. What happens? Well, it says that the peace of God, and then describes that peace, it surpasses all comprehension, all understanding. This peace that is of divine origin, what does it do? It says it functions as a guard for your heart and your mind. It will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. I mean, the Bible is not full of formulas, and we should never look at it as a book that's full of formulas. But He gives you a step-by-step process. He gives me a step-by-step process here to deal with the worries of life and to experience the Spirit-produced peace that is there for believers. It functions as a guard for your heart and your mind as all of these worries that come at us from the outside, that come at us from within ourselves, from our own flesh, that as all of those things are coming at us and attacking us, making war against us, this text tells us that as we petition God with thankful hearts, casting every care upon Him, bringing all of our requests to Him, that then this peace, which is from divine origin, which is from the Holy Spirit, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. This word guard is a military term. Just the military guards its country, guards its citizens from outside attack. So this peace that is of divine origin, produced by the Spirit of God in the life of a believer, it will guard their hearts and their minds in Christ Jesus. Guard from what? Will guard your mind from going astray and guard you from allowing it to wander into worry and into desperation and into depression. Clear cut. This peace that the Spirit produces in the life of a Christian, it supersedes worry. But don't miss how you experience that peace. You obey the commands of Christ. You obey the commands of the Christ through the Apostle Paul here to be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, to let your requests be made known to God. And it's then that the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts, your minds in Christ Jesus. Verses 8 and 9 go on to talk about how you focus your thoughts upon Christ, how you focus your thoughts upon what's true and right and good and pure, lovely, admirable, excellent, praiseworthy. It says then that these things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things and the God of peace will be with you. The Spirit streamlines this peace through petition and thanksgiving and prayer. See that? That's the means He uses. It's not searching for some feeling. It's not searching for something outside. It's going directly to the source of peace, the one who we know from Ephesians chapter 2 is the embodiment of peace. That's Christ Himself, and it's bowing before Him and pleading with Him to help us to trust Him and to help us to know Him through these circumstances, to help us to walk through. And as we do that, the peace that passes all comprehension guards our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. Spirit streamlines this peace through petition and thanksgiving and prayer. Don't miss that. Don't miss that. Thirdly, it supersedes hostility in believers' relationships with one another. This is the context of Galatians 5 where this is listed. In Galatians 5, prior to talking about the fruits of the flesh and the fruits of the Spirit, he says there in verse 13, "For you were called to freedom, brethren, only do not turn your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, 'You shall love your neighbor as yourself.' But if you bite and devour one another, take care that you are not consumed by one another." The context of this peace is that it is in the relationship with other believers. And this peace that is produced by the Spirit of God in believers is, as a person brings their petition and thanksgiving and prayer to God, as one obeys the commands of Christ, as one continues to be attached to the vine that we talked about in John 15, it supersedes then the hostility in believers' relationships with one another. And there is hostility in believers' relationships with one another, isn't there? There's friction. You have difficulty in your relationships with others at times. When a person is walking by the Spirit, not gratifying the desires of the sinful nature, and the Spirit is producing this peace in them, and they are experiencing this peace, it is going to supersede that hostility. You are going to deflect your opinions and your wants and your desires to that of others. You're going to live out the Philippians 2 model to do everything in humility and out of regard for one another. The fruit of the Spirit overpowers the deeds of the flesh in believers' lives. Friends, unfortunately, in our relationships, sometimes the description there in verses 19, 20, and 21 characterize those relationships between believers, which should never be. It ought not to ever be, because these are deeds of the flesh, but enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions. That is never to be in the church. And so, friend, if you are a part of one of these kinds of tension-filled relationships, you know, you need to follow the command of Paul, Peter, which says, do your best to be at peace with all men. And you need to understand that friction and that dissension and that enmity and that strife that's there is not something that is being produced by the Spirit of God. It's something that is being produced by the flesh. And so there's sin involved and you're not walking according to the Spirit. So you need to repent of those things. You need to seek the forgiveness of those you're involved in these frictions with, that you might experience the peace of God in these relationships. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 13 through 18, we get a clear picture of how this peace brings differing groups of Christians together. As it says there in verse 13, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For He Himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing it, by abolishing in His flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so that in Himself He might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace, and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, by having put to death the enmity. And He came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. For through Him we both have access in one Spirit to the Father." Friends, Christ came and He broke down that barrier, that wall, specifically here in this text between Jews and Gentiles. And because Christ Himself is our peace. And so just as He broke down the wall, the barrier that was centuries old between Jews and Gentiles through His work on the cross, He has done that in our lives as we respond and have relationships with other believers. We are never to be characterized by verses 19 through 21 in our lives as Christians and in our relationships with one another as Christians. This peace supersedes hostility in believers' relationships with one another. It ought not be that you are biting and devouring one another, Paul tells us. But there's a fourth way that this peace manifests itself in the life of believers, and that it, number four, it supersedes fear of the future. It supersedes fear of the future. Again, John 16:33, which I read just a moment ago. Jesus tells His disciples, it's right before he gets arrested, He says, "These things I have spoken to you, so that in Me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage, I have overcome the world." Friends, I have overcome the world, He says. You don't have to worry about this world. You don't have to be overcome by the fear that's going to result, you know, that's going to come through the tribulation of this world. I have overcome the world. You can trust Me. I supersede the world. My kingdom supersedes the kingdom of this world. And so this peace that is produced by the Spirit, it supersedes fear of the future. And you know that to be true. That's why we're not afraid to die as Christians. We look at these folks who, you know, I don't know if you've ever experienced this, but you've been with someone when they're about to pass, maybe just hours before or whatever, and they have this overwhelming peace about them because they belong to Christ. They know where they're going. That peace in that moment, the Spirit is producing them. They're experiencing that peace that supersedes fear of the future. They know when they close their eyes in death that they're going to see their Savior face to face. They're not going to be rejected in hell because they've turned from their sin and they've trusted in Him alone for salvation and His perfect work on the cross to save them. And they know that He rose from the dead and that He's at the right hand of God making intercession for them and functioning as their great high priest. And He knows from John 14 that He has gone to make rooms for them, to prepare rooms for them in His Father's house. And so they know as they close their eyes in death that they are going to meet Christ face to face. And friend, you can know that too. As you turn from your sin and you turn to Christ, you don't have to ever be afraid of death. Because you can say with the Apostle Paul, to live is Christ, but to die is gain. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So it supersedes the fear of the future. The final manifestation I want to talk about of Spirit-produced peace is this. It is a treasure to be guarded from being thwarted by sin. It is a treasure to be guarded from being thwarted by sin. Friend, when you experience the peace of God, that peace that supersedes doubt, it supersedes worry, it supersedes the hostility in believers, in your relationships with other believers, it supersedes your fear of the future, then you know that it is a treasure to be guarded. Because this peace that is produced by the Spirit has given us the means to experience it. And if we aren't abiding in those means, then we're not going to experience this peace. And what is it then that causes this peace to be thwarted in our lives? It is sin. It is sin. The means of Spirit-produced peace, friends, is obedience to Jesus Christ. And if you are a believer and you are not experiencing this Spirit-produced peace in your life, then you need to examine your life for unconfessed sin. It is sin that thwarts this peace that God produces by His Spirit in the lives of believers. the means by which we experience this supernatural peace is by staying connected to the vine, by obeying the commands of Christ, by loving Christ, by staying focused on Christ. If you are somewhere out in left field and you're wandering in all kinds of things you shouldn't be wandering in, and you are living for yourself, Christian, then you are not going to experience this peace. You are going to deal with the doubts and the worry and the hostility and the fear. The means of Spirit-produced peace is obedience to Jesus Christ. Now, if you're not a Christian, if you happen to be watching this and you realize that you know nothing of this peace that we have talked about here for a few moments today, then you need to come to Christ today. You need to turn from your sin, from loving your sin, from serving yourself and loving yourself from this world, and loving all the things of this world. And you need to turn to Christ. You need to turn from that and turn to Christ. And you need to embrace Him as your new master, as your Lord and your Savior, because He is the only one who can save you. He is the only one that can grant you peace with God. He is the one who God sent to this earth to be born of a virgin, to live a life of perfection in the place of everyone who would believe, and then to go to the cross to die for the penalty of sin for all of those who would believe. And then He rose again to prove that the Father had accepted His sacrifice on the cross when He cried out, "It is finished." Jesus is your only hope for peace. Otherwise, you're going to be floundering in this world looking for that peace that you so long for in your soul, and you're going to look in all the wrong places, and you're never going to find it. And ultimately, you're never going to have that peace with God because of being justified by God through Christ that is going to get you into the presence of God. And so I plead with you today, if you are examining your heart and your soul and you realize, I know nothing of this peace, then you need to turn from your sin and you need to bow your knee to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, the one who can save you, the one who can grant you this peace that surpasses all understanding, this positional peace that you have being justified by His grace through Christ. This peace is just a true gift from God. And you can live a life pleasing to God, enjoying every second that God gives you, even when your circumstances and the issues of life surround you and are not good. Because you are fixed upon Christ. You're following Him. You're following His commands. And God, through His Spirit, is producing these fruits in you as He is sanctifying you. And He is preparing you for heaven to one day be in His presence. And we praise God for that. Let's pray together. Father, thank You for Your goodness, Your faithfulness. Thank You for Your Word. Father, take these words and Father, help them to make sense to our hearts and our minds. And Lord, may this truth impact us. May we live for our Lord and experience the peace that is produced only by the Spirit in the lives of believers. Lord, we want that. We desperately want to be able to live in a way where we are completely confident in the One who has saved us. And so we are able to face life and all of its challenges with an inner calmness that surpasses all understanding, having been produced by the Spirit in our hearts and our lives. We desire that. We love You, praise You, thank You for our time today. In Christ's name, amen.